chapter 5, John chapter 5. I gave the heads up last week that part 2 would be today, so we are on part 2. We'll look at the first 9 verses of chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a blessing to be in your house as always, and a blessing to be amongst these dear folks. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that again, you would speak to each one of us personally this morning, Father, that your word would go out and penetrate our hearts, that our lives would be changed for the better, that we would be drawn closer to you, our faith would increase. Father, I pray that you would give me the very words to preach this morning, and I thank you for all that you're doing on our behalf. I pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and as your word says, he would draw all men unto himself. I pray, Father, that all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise due his name would be given to him. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I say, living the Christian life is not hard. It is impossible. It's impossible. For us to live the Christian life without Christ is impossible. The only way we can do it is with him. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to live this Christian life. And we can have the victorious Christian life if we want, or we can lead the defeated Christian life if that's what we want. But victorious is so much better, right? I mean, you don't see everybody shouting for joy when they lose, right? But when they win, they're happy. The paralyzed man in our text was powerless. He was helpless and he was hopeless for 38 years. And so in the part one of this, we saw the picture of the sinner. And in part two, we're going to see the power of the Savior. The power of the Savior. What he sees. In verse 6 of our text, he says, When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus saw it. And by the way, Jesus knew. Right? Jesus already knew what was going on here because he knows everything. So we don't need to cover up things. We don't need to kid ourselves. Jesus sees it all. He knows it all. Let's just be honest. Just be honest with him. Let's not say we're something that we're not. Just be honest. Tell the truth. Don't try to cover it up because Jesus can see right through it. Jesus can see inside of it. Jesus can even see what we're feeling and what we're thinking. Ah. People sometimes, well, I'm glad I didn't say it. Well, you were thinking it. Jesus knows. Jesus knows you were thinking it. Over in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in us. He knows our very thoughts. He knows everything before we know it, folks. He's going to know. So try not to figure out that you're going to cover up something, because we're not going to. There's no way to cover it up. Jesus knows already. So we have to be careful. You know, everybody's going to leave going, man, I can't even think those things anymore. No, you can't, because he knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows what is in man. There's a group here. They want to follow the Lord. They want to follow Jesus. But Jesus does not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knows what's in them. He knows their hearts. He knows that they're not following him because of who he is. They just want to see the miracles, right? Show us the miracles. They're not following because he's God in the flesh. They're following because he's performing miracles. And some people, that's all they want. They just want to see the miracles, right? They don't want to commit to him for who he really is. They just want to commit to following, to see the miracles. They were seeking the sensational and their own desires. But believe and commit, these words are synonymous in the Bible terms. It's one thing to respond to a miracle. It's another to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see a miracle performed and wow, right? Everybody goes, ooh, ah, right? But to have a relationship with Jesus Christ should be better than just an ooh and an ah. It should be a hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, right? We should get excited about that stuff. And so we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But these guys that they were talking about here, they're just miracle mongers. They have no commitment. They have no desire to make a commitment. They just want to see the miracles. America is full of churches with what I would call unsaved believers. People who have deceived themselves into believing that they're saved. They're sitting in a church pew. You know, I've made the comment many times, standing in my garage does not make me a car. Sitting in one of these pews does not make you a Christian. Not the way it works. I believe there's going to be a lot of people. There'll be a church service going on somewhere in the world. That trumpet will sound, and you'd expect the church to be empty, right? I believe it's not going to happen. I believe there's going to be some unsaved people sitting in church pews thinking that they were following after Christ and all they wanted was miracles. There was no commitment to believing in Jesus Christ. Remember the parable of the sower? 25% of the seed, right? Took hold. 75% didn't get very far, did it? Had no depth. No depth. Jesus could see right through them, just as he could see right through Peter, right? Peter gets a bad rap a lot of times, but I have to say today we would be probably just like Peter. But Peter did follow. Sometimes afar off. Anybody here follow Jesus afar off? Let's be honest. God knows. Let's just be honest. But Jesus could see right through him. John 1:42, it says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus could see exactly. Jesus saw him. There's a period of time between these two incidences, and I thank God for the period of time that he has, that he is molding us and making us after his dear son, right? He's making us what he wants us to be. I don't know about you, but immediately when I got saved, there were a lot of things that changed in my life, but there were some that didn't. God's still working on me. One of these days, he's going to say, okay, come up hither, we're done with you, right? But until then, he's still working on me. Still working on me. If God has patience to work on us, to make us who we're supposed to be, why don't we have patience with one another? God's still working on us. God's still working on us. And if God's not still working on you, maybe we should talk. Because I got news for you. I believe wholeheartedly that God's working on his children up until the time he takes us home, and then we're still going to be learning when we get there, I think. I don't know about you, but there's some people I can't wait to see in heaven, but Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one on my list. But there's some other people I can't wait to get up there and have some conversations with. I want to talk to him and find out some more of the detail. See, God gave us what we need to know, but this isn't everything that God knows. And there are some things that happen in some of these accounts that we don't have all the answers to, do we? But a curious mind wants to know some things. So I can't wait till we can get up there and we can have some conversations with Peter and Paul and James and John. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on, right? And we're going to have all eternity to figure those things out. But we should be growing spiritually. If we're not growing spiritually, there's going to be a day when all we're going to be is a gray-headed, old baby Christian spiritually. That's all we're going to be. We need to grow up spiritually. We need to grow. We need to become closer to God. We need to allow Him to continue to mold us and make us after His will. But God sees me not for who I am, but He sees me for the potential that's in me. God sees you not for who you are, but the potential that is there in you. That's what He's seeing, and He wants to continue to mold us and make us and form us and shape us into what He wants us to be. You know, when God saved us, He didn't just see us as the filthy sinner that we were. He saw us as what we shall be. Thank God, right? We have a hard time looking at people and seeing them for anything but a dirty, rotten sinner, right? But God sees us as what we shall be. And thank God for that. And thank God He's still working on us. When someone does not like who you are, ask them to be patient. God's not finished with you yet. He's still working on you. Be patient with one another. God's still working on us. Then Jesus saw inside Nathanael. In John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." God saw that. He saw the inside of the woman at the well too, right? I love that story. I like it when He said, "I must needs go to Samaria," right? Well, He must needs go to where the lost people are, right? So He could share so that they could get saved and all. But in John 4:16-18, it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." Yeah. Now, she didn't go out there and say, "By the way, Lord, I don't have a husband. I've had five, and the one I'm with right now is not my..." She didn't do that. Jesus knew what was in her. Now, we know that story, and we go, "But He doesn't know what I'm thinking." Who are you? Of course He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in you. He knew what was in her. John 5:42, it says, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." Ooh. That'd be a tough one to swallow, right? If God came to you and said, "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you," that'd make you just want to sink underneath the pew, right? Yeah. Talking to the hypocritical Jewish leaders, it would be wrong for us to make such an assertion because we can't see a heart, right? People say, "I can't judge." I can be a fruit inspector. The Bible says to inspect, "By their fruits ye shall know." If there's no fruit, I can question. Is there salvation? If there's no fruit, there will be fruit. But we can't know for sure a heart. Can somebody have salvation and be living like the world? Oh, certainly. Certainly, there are carnal Christians all over the place. Right? Corinthians. Read through Corinthians if you want to see about some carnality going on. It's everywhere. But Jesus can see a heart. Isn't it good to know we have a Savior that sees? When we want Him to, right? I mean, no, He sees all the time. And thank God He does. He knows what's in us. John 6:64 says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." He's talking about Judas. He knew in advance Judas would betray Him. Yeah. Can you imagine? Some people question, now Jesus went and He picked all the 12 and He picked one that He knew would betray Him. Why would He do that? That the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Right? I mean, He already knew what had to be fulfilled. You know, we have this idea that we're going to put a roadblock in God's plan, right? God will just go right over your roadblock or just obliviate the roadblock altogether. God has a way of making sure His plan works regardless if you're on board or not. Do you know that God's word is going to go out whether you share it or not? And by the way, I didn't just give you a free get out of jail free card that says I don't have to share the gospel because God's going to share it whether I do or I don't. That's not what that means. It means God's will is going to be done whether you're on board with it or not. You just won't reap the blessings of being involved in His work. Notice I didn't say our work. It's His work. We need to be on board with His work, what He's doing. Not our work and what we're doing, but His work. He needs to be in it. In John 8:10-11, John 8:10-11, when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accuser? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. People say, well, how on earth could Jesus let this adulteress off the hook so easily? Right? How on earth could Jesus, knowing that the penalty for such a sin was stoning to death, right? How could He just say, go and sin no more? Well, He saw her heart. He saw some sincerity there, some repentance there. He saw her heart. He said, go and sin no more. I don't know about you, but I thank God that when I do something, what I'd call bonehead, He doesn't just say, come up hither because you're done. He says, go and sin no more. If only we had the patience that Jesus has. We should be glad that if we are sincere in our repentance and belief that Jesus, He will not throw the book at us, but He'll let us off the hook. Thank God. Thank God. In John 8:40, it says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham?" His enemies. He knew that they had murder in their heart. He knew they wanted to kill Him. They hadn't vocalized that yet. But He knew because He sees the heart. He knows. Like the fact He says, you know, if you have hate in your heart one towards another, you've committed murder. Yeah. Well, I'm not a murderer. Have you ever hated anyone? Just saying, it's hard to get off the hook with God, isn't it? But aren't you glad that there's times when He lets us off the hook? But always when we have repentance. Repentance. We have a tendency to make the outside look pretty good, huh? I shared this story one time when the Swopes We went out to breakfast with them, and I was wearing my polo shirt and jeans and tennis shoes, and his little boy, who's not so little anymore, they're growing up fast, but so we're sitting there at the table waiting for breakfast and all, we were playing tic-tac-toe on the, you know, they give crayons to kids. Little news flash to us older people, if you want to play with crayons, you just sit next to the kids, because they get them. They don't give them to us, they give them to the kids. So you play tic-tac-toe, and we're going along, and I said, so what's it like doing this, I said, with an adult that you already know? And he says, I don't know you. I said, you don't know me? He says, I don't know who you are. I said, if I put a suit and a tie on, would I look different? He said, I don't know. I said, I'm the pastor of the church that your family is sent out of to go into Canada and start. He goes, that's who you are. I said, see, we can look pretty good on the outside when we want to look good, right? I didn't realize I looked so much different just because I changed my clothes, but obviously, I have been told several times I clean up fairly well. Not so sure about that, but anyway, you know, we can look pretty good on the outside. God's not looking on the outside. He's looking on the heart. What's our heart like? He knows what's going on. And by the way, he knows the cure as well. So let's quit pretending we're something that we're not. Let's just quit pretending we're something that we're not. And understand that God sees. God sees. I'm glad that even though I often can be dumb as a box of rocks, I can make some bonehead decisions sometimes. I'm not the only one. Don't look at me like I'm the only one that does that. We can all do that. But, in fact, I feel there's some days when I just can't make the right decision no matter how hard I try. It just, it doesn't matter. You just, everything you do just seems to not be working. But I am so glad that Jesus can look down and he can say, well, at least he's sincere. At least he loves me and he wants to serve me. At least that much. He might be a dumb sheep, but his heart's right. Right? Thank God. Thank God for that. Like when we sing them, Jesus knows all about our struggles, right? He does. He knows what we're going through. You know? In fact, the Bible tells us clearly that he was tempted in all points just like we are. He gets to say he was without sin. We don't have that option because we're all sinners. I found this one, no one understands like Jesus. It says, no one understands like Jesus every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort and the broken heart he heals. It's true. You got a broken heart? Go to Jesus. He'll take care of it. Then number two, what he searches. So we had what he sees, now what he searches. John 5, verse 6, latter part. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Seems like a ridiculous question to somebody who's had this infirmity for 38 years. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed, basically? Is that what you want? Silly question, it seems like, right? But the fact is, some folks just don't want to get well. They just don't. Some don't even know they're sick. Some just don't want to get well. Some don't, and some just do not care. It's amazing. Physically, some always want to be sick. They just always want to be sick. Andy Griffith said this of old Miss Emma Watson. She's been enjoying poor health for years. Some people are just happy being sick. You know? It's interesting. The attention, the self-pity they get. It's just amazing. You ask some people how they're doing, get ready for an organ recital. I mean, you're going to get to hear every last detail, right? Amazing. Some people, they just have every illness known to man. If you come down with something, oh, I had that. Really? They told me 1 in 10 billion ever get it. How did you get that too? Oh, yeah, I've had that. They just want to be sick. It's amazing. In America today, I think there are many who, if Jesus approached them, would say, "Don't touch me. I'm drawing disability." Right? They're too happy laying around doing nothing and letting the government take care of them. "Don't touch me. I'm getting my disability checks. I don't want you to infringe on that." Right? I believe wholeheartedly we've got people that are so into being sick, they don't want to be healed, no matter what. Some don't want to get saved. They just don't want to get saved. You can take the Word of God and you can show them, this is where you're headed. This is what salvation in Jesus Christ does for you. This is where you go if you follow Satan. And it's two totally different pictures. And they'll say, "I don't want to get saved." Okay. That's their choice. But there's some that just don't. Some people have gotten so comfortable with themselves, they don't want to change. Dynamite won't get them to change anything. They don't want to, and they're not going to. They've been upside down so long, they don't want to get right side up. Let me say, if you're messed up spiritually and do not want to change, you don't know what you're missing. You have no idea what you're missing. He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You have a free will. Now, I will tell you that God may move you, but He will not force you. Not going to force anyone to get saved. No one. You have the choice. Do you want to get saved or don't you? You get to choose. God respects the free will that He gave us. Yeah. We don't respect the free will that we're given. We want to beat them to death till they accept Christ, right? It seems the way we act sometimes, we just want to beat it into them. No. God gave us free will. He respects that free will. And He says, if you want to follow in your sin and continue there, that's your choice. But by the way, here's a way of escape from that. You choose. You choose. God says He'll allow you to follow your will all the way to hell if that's what you choose. It's what free will is all about. You get to choose. Now let me announce to you today, the Messiah is walking by where we are here today. And He's ready. He's looking for people. He's looking at the condition of people and He's saying, "I died for your sin." Yeah. "He took your guilt and offense upon His own body," and He asked, "Wilt thou be made whole?" We have to decide what our answer would be, right? And then number 3, what He says in John 5, verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. He's told to rise. A strange command given to an impotent man, right? For 38 years he's been disabled. He hasn't been able to get up. But this divine word has divine power. And his command to the disease to be gone and his body to be strong. Arise. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. But it was also his directive to this man to see if he would believe and give it a try in faith. This man not only, for Jesus to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk, if this man had just laid there, would there have been a change? No, he had to believe in faith that if he rose up, he would be walking. And so by faith, he had to exercise his faith and do as Jesus commanded him. He had to give it a try. The conversion of a sinner is the cure of a chronic disease. This is ordinarily done by a word of command. Arise and walk, or turn and live. I like Calvary. At Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. We all have to get liberty at Calvary. That's where we find it. Rise. It was something he could not do. He could not do this rise before, right? If he could, would he have still been there 38 years later? His problem was he couldn't get up and get down into the water fast enough because everybody else that was mobile could get there first. So here's something he could not do before. Take up thy bed. Now there's no safety net. There's no plans for relapse or anything, right? Can you imagine? He stands up. He's got his bed in his arms and he falls over. Where's he going to hit? The surface around the pool, right? There's no safety net now. Walk. Start taking care of yourself. You can do this. In Christ Jesus. These were three things he could not do before because God's commandments are God's enablements. I'll tell you what, I have mentioned it many times and I'm going to keep saying it as long as I got breath. If God calls you to something, he will enable you to do it. God does not call us to do something and then step back and watch us fall on our face. If he calls us to something, he will give us the ability to do it. Doesn't matter what it is. People go, well, I just can't share the gospel with people because I don't know what to say. Okay, are you trusting God to enable you or are you trusting in self? Trust God to enable you to go out and do that. He didn't call you to it and then not give you the ability to do it. That's not who our God is. He gives us the help. And then we see salvation was immediate in verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. It happened in an instant. It wasn't a process. It happened the second he believed. Salvation, believes, happens the second we believe, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine getting saved and finding out that it was months later before you actually got salvation, that you got the change? What happens if you died between the second that you got saved and the second that it actually took place? These people, there's all kinds of ideas of what's going on, but God says it's immediately. Immediately. There's no millisecond in between. It happens at the same time. Immediately. And then he made it public. John 5:15. John chapter 5, verse 15, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. There's a good indication that you are serious. You're serious about your salvation. A good indication is that you go out and tell somebody else about it. I'm serious, right? What do I do when I'm serious? I go share. We're excited about it. There was a man, we're almost done, a man missed church for months. Then he showed up one day and the pastor asked him, "Are you not in the army of the Lord?" He whispered, "I'm in the Secret Service." Let me just tell you, there is no Secret Service in the service of the Lord. We're either on fire for God and we're doing what He told, or we're following Satan. People say, but if you're saved, you can still follow Satan being a saved person. It happens all the time, folks. People are saved and they're following Satan. They're doing contrary to God's word. They're not following what God has told them to. When you're a born-again Christian, there's no such thing as secret service. We're either excited about it or we're not. So we need to rise up, overcome, take up your bed, make no plans for failure. By the way, if you read the Bible all the way through to the end, you find that we win. We win. So why make plans for failure? I have to tell you, I'm not a big sports fan and all, but none of those teams go out planning for failure. I mean, they don't get together in the locker room and say, "Well, we're going to throw this one away." Gee, that ought to get you all riled up and want to go out and play, right? No. They rile them up, tell them, "Let's go get this one. Let's get another win. Let's show them who we are," right? They're excited about it. So why is it in Christianity, instead of going out and showing them who we are on the winning team, we go out and say, "Well, I guess we blew this one." What did we blow? We're on the winning side. We have the victory. So let's not make any plans for failure. Let's not count on a safety net. The only way we make it is if God sees us through. And He will. Because He promises He will. There's a promise from God that He will see us through all the way to the end. And we win. We win. I don't know about you, but that's something to get excited about. We win. Wouldn't it be nice before you get to the end that you know you already won? I bet at the Super Bowl, I'm going to pick on football at the moment, but at the Super Bowl, I bet they would like at the beginning of the season to know if they won the Super Bowl. They just say, "We already got this thing. We already know we win. Why even play? We already won." Right? I think that's what a lot of Christians are doing. "We already won. Why even get involved?" Well, because God said to. God said, "You're part of my family. Now you need to go and be about my business." Isn't that what Jesus said? "I must be about my Father's business." Let's be about our Father's business. We're part of the family. We're on the winning side. We're joint heirs with Christ. When I read the book, God says He owns it all. "I know you thought you owned it." No, God owns it all. It's His. And we're joint heirs. Well, I like when it I like when I read the right version of the Bible, not some perversion of the Bible, when he says he's got a mansion prepared for me in heaven. Not just the cottage, but a mansion. He owns it all. Can you imagine? Yep, I'm looking forward to my shack when I get there. What do you want a shack for? I mean, we're talking mansion. Anybody here been in a mansion? I've shown several of them over the years. I'm not impressed, but that stuff doesn't impress me. But it's, you know, I'm like, who cleans all this? You know, I mean, what do you need all this for? Who cleans this? But we're joint heirs with him. Let's get excited. Let's get excited. There is help for the hopeless, but there's also hope for the helpless. Let's get excited. And then let's do something for God. Not for us, not because we want all the fame and glory and all, but let's do something for God. And in the process, people may just come to know Christ. Wouldn't that be great? A bonus. People, we do something for God and people might come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. Novel concept, it works. Still works today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that there is help for the hopeless. There's also hope for the helpless. Father, I pray as we have the truth of your word, that we can stand upon. Father, I pray that as we have the truth, we would share it with those who are helpless, those who are hopeless, and show them that there is hope, there is help. Father, for Christians, I pray that we are about our Father's business. I pray that we are excited about being on the winning side. Father, I pray that for Christians that we are sold out for you, that we don't have one foot in the spiritual things and the rest of us in the worldly things, but that we are sold out for you, that we're giving 100% to you and your word, to make a difference as ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being a good steward with what you've entrusted us with. Father, if there's someone here in our midst this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they no longer have to be hopeless. There's hope. There's hope for them. So I pray if there's someone in our midst like that, that they would come this morning so I could show them from your word how they too can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have this time of invitation, Father. We'll turn it over to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. The panel will be playing here. You need to come.